The Lord be with you.
And with
a reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to the crowds, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst. But I told you that although you have seen me, you do not believe. Everything that the Father gives me will come to me, and I will not reject anyone who comes to me, because I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of the one who sent me. And this is the will of the one who sent me, that I should not lose anything of what he gave me, but that I should raise it on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I shall raise him on the last day. The Gospel of the Lord. Yeah, I think we got our most specific and direct correlation of the bread of life with the resurrection. It's Easter season, you know, here in this passage, right? We see Jesus feeding us, nourishing us with himself, he who is the bread of life. We hear that he will raise us on the last day. I think it's significant to look at the fact that Jesus is talking here about communicating to us, giving to us, having us participate in eternal life. Yeah, and we usually, again, we think of that as simply like life unending, like there's just life that that doesn't end. And then we look at, say, our lives, and we think, okay, well, our lives are going to end, so the idea that we have eternal life must mean something more than this condition that we have. And so we think, okay, well, something of us endures when we die, and that's the soul, and so the soul must live on forever. Okay? Now, this is fine. Yeah, this is all well and good. I know you breathe a sigh of relief. He's like, he's not attacking everything I hold dear again. Okay, I'm going to, but let's just hold on a second, okay? So yeah, the idea is, of course, we persist over time. There's some part of us that God gathers to himself, right? And there are any number of ways of expressing this in the scripture. Things like being gathered to the bosom of Abraham as an example. Yeah, but there's actually not a lot of time spent on what we would consider to be, say, our post-mortem lives. And so like life after death, in the scriptures, we don't find a whole lot written. And I think for a good reason. In fact, the Christian hope is not then in what happens to us when we die, it's what happens after that. So, and what happens after that is like what we see here. I shall raise him on the last day. The Christian hope is in resurrection. It's not in a disembodied life after death. We can have a disembodied life after death. So some people want to call that a soul. I try to not use soul because actually that's a very technical theological word. Yeah, believe it or not, right? It's not just, I know you all watch Casper the Ghost, but that's not exactly what the soul is, okay? The soul has certain capacities, say intellective capacities and the like. The soul is what animates us to be God's good priests and kings. So the soul plays a part in our particular human vocation. It's not this Casper type thing, okay? But I get it. This is just the way that we imagine it. There's no way around that, which is, like I said, why I don't use the word soul very often, okay? So but our identity, and the soul is also, say, our deepest identity in a way. So our deepest identity also perdures over time and after death. But our human life does not, right? Because when we die, we no longer have a body. We're not able to play the role that God wants human beings to play, which is to bring earth to heaven and bring heaven to earth. So, I mean, look, you're going to force me to go back to the beginning. I know some of it is just a matter of my misreading your feedback, your facial feedback, but I'm sorry, but this is the You have a priest who's like borderline autistic. Okay, so this is just the way it's going to be. Okay, we go back to creation. Okay, and say, look at creation. God, he does all the stuff, right? He gives everything in the spirit realm. He gives, right? All the disembodied stuff, he does, and then he does the earthly stuff, like the purely earthly stuff. Then he does the other stuff. The other stuff is us. We're not just the heavenly spirit disembodied stuff, and we're not just the earthly material whatever stuff. Okay, so we're the third thing. Okay, we're the third stuff. I just like that word. Okay, so the idea then is that, and it's not simply that we're column C. That's A is disembodied, you know. B is material, and now we're C. We have some mix of both, but we're supposed to hold both together. And you know, this is the reality. God loves that. We might not understand it, okay? So you don't have to understand it, but I'm just going to say God loves it. I mean, he loves it so much as to become one of those things, you know? Like, you got to love something, you know, pretty much to be God, the God of the universe, decide to become the thing and then commit to it. I mean, Jesus lives now bodily. Jesus has a body, right? He has a resurrected body. You want to talk about all eternity? I mean, that's a commitment on the part of God, isn't it not? I mean, that's how much he loves humans. That's how much he loves the human project. That's how much he values that role of bringing earth to heaven and heaven to earth. Okay, so that's why then we need a resurrection. We need a resurrection of the body. We need it for any number of reasons, actually, right? But this is one of the driving forces that should compel us to say, yeah, of course we do need the resurrection, because God loves human life and activity. And the only way to have human life and activity is with bodies. So, again, he's made the commitment, and this is it. So this is the great promise, then, the great Christian hope is newly embodied life. So it's not this kind of disembodied. And look, it matters, because I think sometimes we think, okay, if the idea is I've got to get to heaven, the main point is that I got to go to heaven when I die. Then what do we have to be most mindful of? What do you think of? Because I know many of us have had these kind of thought experiments. We play this game. What is it? It's as long as you end up in a state of grace when you die, isn't that right? Yeah, you can nod for that one, okay? What does that do to life? Makes it a big game, doesn't it? Doesn't it? We're in the realm of Pascal's wager at this point. You know, we're not in the realm of thoughtful Christianity at this point. It's like, I just need to make sure a priest is next to me, like as I'm on my way out. And guess what? I'm probably not going to be there. Because, you know, someone in your family, I hate to put the fear of God, this is like not even the fear of God, this is like the fear of Satan probably, but there's only one of me, there's a lot of you, and I might even go out before you. I'm not sure what God wants, but, and your family members may or may not call to get me over there. I mean, I hate to say it, you know, but you have to make your intentions pretty clear to them as well. You should. And you should be much better prepared than like the last 5 seconds of my life. I need to make sure that Father Daniel's there. You know, because we try that as well. I mean, I've tried that with people. People have tried that with me as well. It's like, it's very difficult to time these things. Okay. So anyway, I hope you realize, I hope you can hear the dread of the thing when I say that. And it's kind of funny, but it's also kind of dreadful. And what I'd say, and you would say, like, I wouldn't want to leave that to chance and all this kind of thing. And I say, I agree with you, but it just to say, like, it's actually not a game. Like, human life is not a game. Right, and I just have to end up on the right side of the stage at the end of the mystery play, and this side's going to heaven and that side's going to hell. The reality is that God wants you to participate in eternal life now. He wants you to participate in it now, and that then, of course, is your preparation not only for life after death, but it's your preparation for the resurrected life that God wants to give on the last day. Right, so we want. I mean, what is that life going to be like? What is the risen life going to be like? What is life in the new heavens and new earth going to be like? It's going to be people living lives of holiness and justice, right? You have, say, perfect ecstatic relationship with God. You're doing the work of bringing earth to heaven in that offering of God, you know, perfect praise. You're worshiping Him. Your life is totally centered on Him. And then your life being totally centered on God, you're giving yourself away in His service. That will happen in the age to come. Because again, God has designed human beings to be interpersonal. So I hate to say it for those, I mean, maybe it's an introvert type of orientation as well, is to say, I kind of like the idea of going to heaven when I die. I don't have to deal with anybody else, you know? It's like, well, I'm sorry, guys, but that's not human life. So if we thought that we'd just be getting out of it, you know, we've got another thought here. We're talking about renewed human life, right? So then it is still interpersonal. And it's interpersonal in the most serious ways. I mean, it gets better, right? It does get better because we have the sense of the coming to completion of God's project, you know, on earth as it is in heaven, right? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And His will is love. So then we're totally animated by love in the age to come. But guess what? Then this is the real kicker then. The age to come has come into the present. In Jesus. So then we get to live animated and sustained by love. We get to tap into God's own life of love. We're freed from idol worship. This is clear, right? The early church documents give us this sense of things. The fathers of the church, we get in Acts of the Apostles. We've been liberated from idol worship. So you don't have to go around worshiping idols now. Money, power, pleasure, whatever, right? So I'm not going to leave the old ones to the older age. But money, power, pleasure, you don't have to live for that anymore. You can live totally for God now. It's very liberating. It's very freeing. And then living totally for God, we become what we worship because He's breathing His life into us. He's feeding us with the bread of life. He's sustaining us with His own life of love so that we can be about His work in the world. And we can play our role in ushering in the new age. So again, eternal life, here and now. Here and now. Transform us here and now. So that we're made ready to live that life of the age to come. We're made ready to live it because it's already come in the present. And Jesus is, again, breathing His Spirit into us. He's nourishing and sustaining us with the bread of life. And as we come to Him again to receive Him whole and entire, as we come to receive Him at this Eucharistic banquet, whole and entire, in the bread of life, I have to hear these words. Whoever comes to Me will never hunger. Whoever believes in Me will never thirst. If we find ourselves hungry and thirsty, we have to come to Him. We have to come to Him. Whenever we find ourselves hungry and thirsty, we have to come to Him. We have to have trust in Him. We have to hope in Him. Right? He who lives so as to intercede for us, He who lives so as to nourish us with His own body and blood, will see these promises come to fruition.